Well, it's our great privilege again tonight to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to go to those words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, just two words, the shortest text in the Greek New Testament is the text we're looking at tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. And the discussion of Christian joy is crucial and essential for those who profess to know and trust and follow Jesus Christ. And this surprising truth then here in the Bible that for the Christian, there are no circumstances that should diminish Christian joy. No circumstances that should diminish Christian joy. Rejoice not sometimes, most of the time, nearly all the time. Rejoice always. Now, that sounds almost ludicrous at first. What about sorrow? What about pain? What about difficulties in life? And yet this very explicit command in the Bible, rejoice, how often? Always. Which is why I'm saying then that there should be no circumstance that can reduce Christian joy. So how can we live like that? What does it mean when difficulties come? Happenstances, as people say, that touch our joy. What does this mean? Rejoice always. So let's look first at, understand the command to rejoice always. Understand the command to rejoice always. You see, this isn't the only place in the New Testament where we have words like this. In both the Old and the New Testament, many times we are told, here's the Christian life, a life of rejoicing always in the Lord. Now you might say to me, well, there are other texts in the Bible, Romans 12 verse 5, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isn't there a time for weeping? Oh yes, there is, says the Bible. The Bible doesn't treat us as automatons or robots without emotion. If people are rejoicing and happy around you, you empathize with them, you enter into their happiness and rejoice. If people are sorrowful, you empathize with them, you sorrow with those who sorrow. You identify with outward human emotion. But you know, there is a text in the Bible, even in sorrow, for example. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even in the midst of sorrow, Paul is saying, the Christian can know a holy joy. Apparently, this word rejoice was the way Christians in New Testament times would sometimes greet one another. We greet one another and we say, hello. Perhaps a better way to greet one another would say, rejoice. It's a great way to greet someone, isn't it? Because it sums up so many of the exhortations of the New Testament where believers over and again are told to rejoice in the Lord. Are there serious problems in life? Yes, there are. Troubles and pain, difficulties that come. But the Bible speaks about joy like this for the Christian. Great, abundant, exceeding joy, animated, unspeakable, full of glory. Rejoice always. Now you may be thinking, this is impossible. It can't be done. And from a human standpoint, that is right. This is not natural. What Paul is talking about here is something that's supernatural. He's not saying this. Paul is not saying, well, just get your two fingers like this and push your smile up and go around smiling all the time. He's not saying that. There is a happiness that comes from outward circumstances, but Paul is not talking here about outward circumstances, and he's not talking about a natural joy. He's talking about joy at another level. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural joy. And you might think, well, if this is something supernatural, and I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God, then why does the Apostle Paul command us to rejoice? Why does he say to you tonight as Christian, rejoice always? If it's the Spirit's work, why does Paul command us to rejoice? And the answer is, of course, that in the New Testament, all the commands of the New Testament towards holiness, yes, involve the work of God in you by his Spirit, but those commands don't bypass you and your will, your volition. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work in supernatural joy, something supernatural. Yet you exercise too your will as this work of the Spirit takes place within you. You are involved in it. You're a partner in it, if you like. The experience of this holy joy of God through the Spirit flows you through you as you partner with and keep in step with and don't quench, and you're filled with the Spirit. So he commanded to unceasing joy. And we acknowledge this is not natural, this is supernatural. And it involves the cooperation of the will. So what kind of joy is this that Paul is talking about? Well, the heart of it, Christian joy, is that deep down confidence of the Christian that God is with you and that God is in perfect control. It is a deep down confidence. It's true of the Christian, only of the Christian, that God is with you, always with you. And God is in control, always in control. And your Christian joy is based on that. So it's not an emotion on top of an emotion. It's not a feeling on top of a feeling. No, it is, if I can put it this way, it's a feeling on top of a fact. This fact. That's what it's based on. God is with you as a Christian. And God is in perfect control. And we then get into this pattern of joyful wonder. That whatever the circumstances you are in life, you have an eternal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that any and every circumstance in this world cannot break. You rejoice all the time. Not natural, supernatural. A work of the Spirit that involves your will. But this deep down confidence that God is in control of everything. God is with you. So this world now looks for joy in 101 places. Looks for it in alcohol, in drugs, in pleasure, in sex, in money, in sport, in achievement, all sorts of places. We don't look for joy in those circumstances. You have this deep down confidence. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's your Savior from sin. He's the Lord of your life. God, by his Spirit, is with you. And God is in perfect control. You fix that great fact, that reality in your mind. And then you have a deep down base, which is solid, immovable, out of which Christian joy springs. So we understand, firstly, the command to rejoice always. It is a deep down confidence in the Christian that God is in perfect control and that God is with you. Secondly, then, understand the motivation to rejoice always. If you have that deep down base tonight, if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, my exhortation and plea, and I would even say this is a New Testament begging in the gospel preacher, be reconciled to God. You can't know this joy until first in faith you cry out to Jesus Christ to know him as your Lord and Savior. But if you're a Christian, and the Christian asks, well, if that's the deep down base on which joy is based, how does joy spring out of that deep down foundation? Yes, God is with me. God is with me in every circumstance. How do I rejoice then? I've got problems in my life. I've got difficulties. Some things are not going the way I want. Perhaps you're in a job you're finding difficult. Perhaps there are circumstances difficult. Why should you rejoice always? Well, you appreciate the character of God, first of all. This is very important in the Bible. I read at the start of the service, Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, you see what the psalmist is doing? He's saying, this is who God is. Where am I going to get my joy from? The Lord, my strength, my shield. I've trusted in this God, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. Where's the psalmist's joy coming from? From his circumstances? No. From the Lord. He looks up, he says, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. I'm trusting in the Lord. So I'm helped. And my joy is based then on the character of God, which is independent of circumstances. Luke 10, in the New Testament, Jesus said to the disciples, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice because of the apparent power you seem to have over evil spirits even, says Jesus. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God has put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he did it before the foundation of the world. This sovereign, gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving God, rejoice in that, that you can come to him tonight as your Father in heaven, and this God whose mercy endures forever, he is the foundation for your joy, the character of God. You come then to him appreciating the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think what Jesus Christ has done for you. You are utterly unworthy and undeserving. But as the angel said in Luke chapter 2 verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. What's the good news? What can give me great joy? Unto you is born a Savior. Do you have a Savior tonight? If you have a Savior, surely you have a ground for a deep-seated joy. The Christian is someone who worships in the Spirit of God and rejoices in Jesus Christ the Savior. So whatever's going on in your life, whatever difficulties or problems are with you or are going to come, you have an eternal salvation, and it's grounded in Jesus Christ. And that Savior is the same yesterday, today, forever. So circumstances, they're always changing. Jesus, never. You know the song that says, all may change, but Jesus, never. Glory to his name. So you rejoice always because of who God is, Jesus Christ. You appreciate then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's producing joy. The Spirit links you to Jesus Christ. He's the guarantee of your future inheritance. He seals you. He indwells you. He fills you with service and power. He enables you. He gifts you. As you come to God tonight, the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nothing can change the eternal mercies of God, the eternal faithfulness of God, the eternal love of God towards you as a Christian. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at work for you and in you to produce salvation. So as an appreciation for spiritual blessings, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You've been given everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. Through Jesus Christ, your Savior, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. So you stop to think, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. It is so staggering that if the Bible didn't say it, I'd be hesitant even to mention it. A partaker of the divine nature, God at work in you. That God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The grace of God at work in your life. So no matter what's going on, there's this unceasing thankfulness and joy. But God keeps you from falling. God holds you fast. No one can pluck you out of the hands of God. So Paul is saying, you don't base this now on circumstances. Rejoice always. Why? Because of who God is. Because of who Jesus Christ is. Because of who the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And out of appreciation of who God is, rejoice always. You understand this deep base. God is with you. And God is for you. And God continually with his people then enables the Christian to rejoice when the world says it's impossible. Rejoice always. So you understand the command to rejoice always. You understand the motivations to rejoice always based on the character of who God is. Thirdly, understand the hindrances to rejoice always. Because all of us know that there are pressures on us from time to time where we feel, well, I don't sense this joy as I should, because there are hindrances. Now we need to think carefully. There are hindrances. And as we look at them tonight, we remind ourselves that because we are in partnership with the Spirit in this work, we must cry out to God that we will lay aside every hindrance to enable us to rejoice always. Now, there is this hindrance, of course, which is false salvation. There are some people who have no joy because they are not truly saved. They're not converted. They're not saved. We don't hear that word so much these days. Are you saved? But it's a great Bible word. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Are you saved? You see, you can be in the church tonight, but not saved. And if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So there are some people who will try and muster up a sort of human-based joy, but it won't sustain itself when there's no indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, it's not this supernatural joy. And the first big trial, a tsunami, comes and wipes it out. This supernatural joy we're thinking of can only come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God only indwells the true believer. So false salvation, cheap grace, can't produce Christian joy. It's a cheap substitute that doesn't last. So you want to make sure tonight, are you saved? You say, I am trusting wholly, completely, fully in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Through him I come to God. All my hope is founded on him alone. Make sure you know this salvation, that you're not resting on anything based in you, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Then there's another hindrance. The Bible talks about Satan when Peter says, Satan, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. Devour is speaking about destruction. Who will rob you of joy and peace and contentment? Well, Satan will come. Satan will try to tempt you. Satan will try to steal and rob you of joy. Sometimes people come to the church and as they begin to talk to me, they haven't really before grasped this biblical truth of the sovereignty, the greatness of God. And sometimes when a person begins to get hold of that truth, the sovereignty of God in salvation, in the Christian life, in taking a sinner out of destruction to eternity. Some people, you see, are so tied up with the fact that, yes, there is an enemy in this world, that their whole theological experience is wrapped around the enemy, Satan. Satan wants to kill you. Satan wants to make your baby sick. Satan wants to break your marriage up. Satan wants to get into your house. Satan puts demons in your bedroom. Satan wants to steal your job. Satan wants to give you cancer. Satan, busy, 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 demons everywhere all the time. And people have palpitations and panic attacks, and you can't live like that. Because listen, the Bible is saying, Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. Satan is a servant of God. Satan can't move 1 millimeter unless God allows it. Satan has been crushed under your feet as a Christian. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have to get this fact into our minds tonight. Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And if you have an aberrant theology that Satan is all powerful and is robbing you all the time of joy, that be a bad theology, will rob you of joy. Yes, there is a real enemy, but he's not sovereign. But you get an overemphasis and see devil and demons everywhere and God not in control, and you will end up very, very joyless. Yes, there is an enemy, and he will try and rob you of joy. How do you deal with Satan? The Bible speaks of overcoming by the word of testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. You can overcome him, says the Bible. He is an enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. Martin Luther used to speak of Satan at the end of God's chain. Yes, there is an enemy, but he is already defeated by the cross of Jesus Christ. And his final defeat will be manifest to all when Jesus returns. So we are living between the times. D-Day has taken place. VE Day is coming. But let's remember, Satan is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And third, unbelief. Unbelief is the failure to believe what you know the Bible says. See, it's one thing not to know what the Bible says. It's another thing to know what the Bible says, but not to believe it. Put up the shield of faith, says the Bible, against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So if you're not believing tonight, appropriating in your mind and heart and life, God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. God will bring you to eternal glory. God will not enable you to be tempted and tested above that you're able to bear. That all spiritual blessings are yours in Christ. But you believe it. But if unbelief comes in, you begin to lose your joy because doubt will destroy joy. You base it on the reliability of the promises of God. There's an old hymn that says, standing on the promises of God. Believe the promises. Claim the promises. And when doubts and fears arise, where do you go? You don't go to fight them in your own strength. You go to the word of God, as Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written, he said. Now, linked to this in what we're looking at tonight, prayerlessness and ingratitude. Because those are the other two standing orders that we'll be looking at, God willing, next week. Pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. If you're prayerless, thankless, then that will rob you of joy. You see, for some, whatever the Lord does, no matter what they have, it's not enough. The Lord gives them a job, it's the wrong job. The Lord gives them a partner for life, it's the wrong partner. Whatever the Lord does, it's not enough. There's no humble prayer, there's no reverence, there's no humility. Ingratitude is like ugly pride. It'll lead to joylessness. When you learn to pray and thank God, every blessing that you have coming from God, then your attitude is not always more, more, more. God hasn't done what he promised. Discontent, ingratitude, that robs you of joy. No, a prayerful thankfulness to God will feed joy. Which leads also to this, false expectations. We are living at a time when this is a big problem. There are some who are saying, Jesus promises to make your life happy, rich, successful, full of miracles all the time. Jesus will do trick upon trick for you, deliver all sorts of fabulous, rich things. And then when that doesn't deliver, people sense a loss of joy. It's why the prosperity gospel, as it's called, is so deadly. It gives people false expectations. And then when the problem comes, when they get sick, or they're not as healthy as they think they should be, not as wealthy as they think they should be, when the good things don't happen, and they're thinking they're never going to have a problem, those false expectations rob of joy. Here's what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. That's his promise. Not wealth, not in the world you'll have wealth, tribulation. In the world you'll have not prosperity, tribulation. In the world you will have not success, tribulation. But, said Jesus, you will have trouble, so there will be difficulties. This is not an unrealistic gospel then. But, said Jesus, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's something now to grasp hold of. Yes, we will have the problems and difficulties in this world, which is why joy is not based on circumstances. But in the midst of all the difficulties, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. Therefore, trust in him. The overcomer, supremely, is Jesus Christ. He has conquered by his cross, by his resurrection. So he's the source of joy. Jesus, the one who for me has overcome the world. Now another problem is just plain pride, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness, a sort of morbid self-analysis that makes you focus in on yourself, is deadly to joy. That's the problem in the secular, godless counseling, where people turn inward and people are urged to look inward and in touch with themselves, we're told. And I've heard people use this phrase, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Now you listen to yourself. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You listen to yourself, and what you'll hear are things that are unrealistic and not true. I want to say tonight, healthy Christian living that leads to joy means that people don't listen to themselves. Actually, healthy Christian joy means that the Christian talks to him or herself. They don't listen to themselves. They talk to themselves. Listen to the psalmist as he talks to himself. He's very healthy as he talks to himself. And he asks himself this question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? See what the psalmist is doing? He's starting to feel that he's cast down. So he says, now why are you cast down, so? Why are you disquieted within me? Disquieted, no peace. Why don't you have peace, soul? Why are you cast down? Now he begins to talk to himself. What's he's not listening to himself. He's talking to himself. If he's listening to himself, he'd be cast down. If he's listening to himself, he'd be disquieted. So what does he do? He talks to himself. Hope in God, he says. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So when self says, cast down, disquieted, don't rejoice, don't pray, don't thank God, you say to yourself, now hang on self, you be quiet for a moment. You hear what the Bible says. You hear what the Bible says. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to yet praise him. He's my health. He's my countenance. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my savior. He's my redeemer. He's my Lord. I'm looking to him. You talk to yourself like that. And what do you find? You get a whole new perspective on everything. So you don't listen to yourself. No, you tell self to listen to the word of God. Don't listen to self. You listen to the word of God. You see, introspection, self-centeredness will destroy joy. What self does is self is told, look to God, hear his word. Look to Jesus Christ, hear his word. Look to the Holy Spirit, hear by the voice of the Spirit the word of God. So there's this last conclusion, which is a very challenging one. If you rely on feelings, feelings will steal your joy. Now, this is a big problem at this moment because we are living in a society that very much emphasizes feelings. And you emphasize feelings too much. Now, there's a right place for feelings. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a holy joy. We were thinking about that. But if you live on feelings, if you live on an undisciplined sea of emotion, you live life like a roller coaster, up and down. Joy is not a feeling on top of a feeling. No, joy is a feeling that's based on a fact. The fact doesn't change. People say, how can I control my feelings? And perhaps the devil whispers in your ear, your feelings are not controllable. Well, that's not what the Bible is saying here. We learn to base our feelings on the facts. We do not live on feelings. You see, we are living at a time, if it feels good, do it. Live on your feelings. We don't buy into that. We say, no, I'm not going to live on feelings. I'm going to live on these great facts of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is. I'm going to base my life on those facts. You realize God created you, a rational human being in his image. Your feelings are under control then. Your feelings respond to your mind, what you fill your mind with, what you think. See, if we lived in a society ultimately that just gave in to every feeling, we'd have chaos. If people said, I'm going to live exactly and do exactly what I feel like doing. I'm going to say exactly what I feel like saying. Well, we'd have absolute anarchy and lawlessness and chaos in society. Don't get fooled by your feelings. Don't let feelings govern your life. No, get feelings under control, under this mind of Christ in you. No, you say, my feelings are to be based on certain facts, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, the ministry of the Spirit in my life, the appreciation of God at work in my life. Now, unregenerate people, people who are not Christians then, we see why they end up living on their feelings. Society puts certain constraints, certain controls, certain brakes on people's feelings. Society takes the handbrake off the feelings, loosens up the constraints and the controls, and people more and more show their inability to control their feelings. And you end up with a sort of lawlessness and anarchy and a mess our society is headed towards. One of the ways God is at work in a person's life through new birth, is feelings are restored to their right place. You don't now live on your feelings, you live on facts. Are you a Christian tonight? You're trusting in Jesus Christ. God has given you a new nature. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. So your feelings, your emotions respond to what you know to be true about God, about who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, as work in your life. You don't live on your feelings then. There is this deep down confidence you say to yourself. There is this base truth which cannot change, no matter how I feel. I may feel tonight as if God is nowhere to be found, a million miles away. That's how I may feel. But I don't base my life on that. I base my life on this fact. God has promised to be with me. He is with me. And he is in control of my circumstances tonight. So if I feel, oh, nothing spiritual, God is far away, that doesn't change the fact. So don't live now on your feeling. Live on the fact. And in the midst then of that fact, as you focus on who God is, who Jesus Christ is, the ministry of the Spirit, you look to God, what you find is this hindrance, how you're feeling, begins to move, begins to shift on the basis of the facts. You talk to yourself like the psalmist did. You say, why are you cast down so? Why are you disquieted within me? Have you forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten what Jesus Christ has done for this soul of mine? Holy Spirit at work in me by the fruit of the Spirit. And now what begins to happen as you begin to rejoice in who God is, you find you begin to have a desire to pray and breathe again, prayers to God. And then you find you can be thankful again. God begins to revive your soul. So the joyful Christian bases that life of joy on certain great facts. And when you live like that, this command, which at first seems impossible, rejoice always, becomes not only possible, it's biblically plausible. It's biblically desirable. It's biblically where God wants you to be and me. So you say, let's get these facts, these baseline facts in place in life. And as I get these baseline facts in life, in place, then you find the feelings follow after the facts. Faith, then comes the holy emotion too, the feeling. I want the feeling. Of course I do. And you do too. But don't live on the feeling. Don't base your life on that feeling. You base your life on the facts of Christian joy. Rejoice always, says Paul. And as we look to God tonight, the God of salvation, so I've chosen again tonight to close with the same hymn that we closed with this morning. The organist asked me this morning, you realize you've chosen the same hymn to close with tonight as this morning. I said, yeah, I do know that. But it seems to me that John Newton in this hymn, it's the only hymn I can find at the moment anyway that really seems to sum up what we've been looking at tonight when he is talking about rejoicing. 849, we're going to sing it again tonight. Rejoice, believer in the Lord who makes your cause his own. Now, how can you rejoice? The hope that's built upon his word. See what he's doing? He's basing his rejoicing on the facts of God's word. The hope that's built upon his word can never be overthrown. If it's based on your feelings, whoop, it'll be overthrown. But if it's built on the facts, his word can never be overthrown. Many foes, many enemies. We feel our weakness, verse 2. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Here's this great fact. You're a Christian tonight, you're in Christ. What can pluck you out of Christ's hand? Nothing, nobody. So you're beyond the reach of harm. See what he's doing in the hymn? He's saying, rejoice on the basis of these great gospel facts. So let's sing it again together. It's number 849. Rejoice, believer in the Lord. Weak as you are, you shall not faint. You won't be able to give up. Or even if you are, feel faint, you shall not die. Christ Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. So I like this hymn of John Newton. So we're going to sing it again tonight. I've chosen a different tune. 849.
Oh,
Let's pray together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.